Our nation's 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, had a list of cannots. There are 10 of them. He said, you cannot bring about prosperity by discouraging thrift. You cannot help small men by tearing down big men. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. You cannot lift the wage earner by pulling down the wage payer. You cannot help the poor man by destroying the rich. You cannot keep out of trouble by spending more than your income. You cannot further the brotherhood of man by inciting class hatred. You cannot establish security on borrowed money. You cannot build character and courage by taking away men's initiative and independence. And you cannot help men permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? As I got to thinking about Abraham Lincoln's 10 cannots, it occurred to me that the word cannot is used throughout the pages of divine inspiration a number of times. If you were to begin reading in Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way through your Bible, through Revelation chapter 22, you would come across that word cannot 184 times. What I'd like for us to do is call attention to some spiritual cannots. You might like to make a list of some of these. We'll not take time to go through all 184. But I selected just a few of those for our consideration this afternoon. I begin by calling attention to the book of Numbers in chapter 22 and in verse 18. The setting finds the Lord prohibiting Balaam from cursing the Lord's people. Balaam was instructed by God, as recorded in Numbers 22 and verse 12, "Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." But Balak, the king of the Moabites, sent princes to Balaam, saying, as recorded in verse 16, "Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Now watch this statement. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." You might like to highlight that statement made by Balaam in verse 18. I cannot what? Go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That's a great attitude, isn't it? When Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the Lord's people, and God said not to do that because they're blessed, he said, "I cannot." Wouldn't it be a great attitude for you and I to cultivate in our hearts? That we cannot go beyond God's word to do less or to do more. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 2, Moses said, as he revealed the word of the Lord, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." If you can't add to the word and you can't diminish or take away from it, what ought ye to do with it? Just leave it alone. Just read it for what it says, believe it, and obey it. Wise Solomon said in Proverbs 30 and in verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Ye show me the man that adds to the word of God, and I'll show you a man the Bible calls a liar." In 2 John 9, John said, "Whosoever," that's pretty broad, isn't it? Do you know anybody that word would leave out? Whosoever. That includes you and you and all that are in this room. And everyone outside of this room, whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That emphasizes this basic point we're calling attention to, doesn't it? That you cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. John gave a final warning about that in Revelation 22:18-19. He said, I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Down through the ages, men and women have not been satisfied to just do what this book says. They've added to it. They've taken away from it. And I'd just like to call us back to this spiritual cannot when Balaam said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. I hope that will be your disposition as well. But let me give you another spiritual cannot. I take us this time to the period of the judges. You remember Jephthah? In Judges chapter 11, at this time we find the Lord's people in conflict with the Ammonites. And as recorded in verse 30, Jephthah vows a vow unto the Lord. And here's what he has to say. If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I'll offer it up for a burnt offering. And so, basically, he says, Lord, if you'll deliver the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the doors of my house, I'll offer as a sacrifice to you. In verse 34, Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. Now watch the rest of this. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. What's the rest of that? And I cannot go back. You might like to underscore that statement. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Can you put yourself in this man's position? Here he just made a vow to the Lord. And you remember what the Bible says about vow making? In Numbers 30, in verse 2, the Lord commanded, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he should not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. You see, vows are to be taken seriously. Unfortunately, a lot of people will give their word, and their word's no good. They say they're going to do a thing. They may vow to do a thing, but don't keep their vow. I like the attitude that Jephthah displayed when he vowed his vow and said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And look at his vow. It was a rash vow, wasn't it, really? That whatever comes out of the door of my house, I offer as a sacrifice. The Lord gave Ammon into the hands of Jephthah and the Lord's people. Now, does he keep his vow, or does he go back on his word? It'd been easy to do that, wouldn't it? Here, your daughter, your only daughter comes out. What are you going to do with her? There's been a lot of discussion among some as to what he did. But the Bible plainly says in verse 39, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. Here's a man who kept his vow. He recognized that when he opened his mouth to the Lord, for better or for worse, he couldn't go back on it. We need more people today who recognize that vows are to be kept and not to be broken. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talked about vow making and vow keeping. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, He said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Can you think of some vows that people make every day? A lot of those which are taken very lightly. What about marriage vows? Remember your marriage vows? I take you this day to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. You may have said something like that. Have you recognized that when you made that vow that you not only opened your mouth to that person, but to the Lord? And would to God that more men and women had the disposition that this individual had when he said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I'm going to keep my vow. The Bible teaches that vows are to be kept. And so when I got to thinking about some cannots, I couldn't overlook what Jephthah had to say in Judges chapter 11. But let me give you another cannot. This time I take us to the restoration period. As the Lord's people have returned from their captivity, and they, in their homeland, begin to rebuild in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great man who was dedicated to the rebuilding of the wall, and he helps to bring about the rededication of the people to the Lord. Not everybody was in favor of the work that was being done. There were a lot of enemies and distractions. In fact, there were those who tried to prevent and bring the work to a halt. In the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 6, we read where it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And you know, Nehemiah was eager to go down and meet with them, wasn't he? In fact, he just left the work and ran down there and had a little conference with his enemies. No, that's not what happened. In verse 3, Nehemiah says, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You might underscore that. When Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He recognized that there were those who were opposed to the work that was being done, enemies. And they were seeking to do him mischief. And so in an uncompromising spirit, he said, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. We must not allow anybody or anything to distract us or deter us from doing the Lord's work. Truth and error do not meet at conference tables. We must recognize the importance of being uncompromising. And a lot of people today just want to compromise, don't they? They want to compromise the truth. They compromise with error. They give in to everything that comes along. And I like when Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. Let me suggest to you another spiritual cannot as you turn your attention now to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, as the Lord preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now watch this last sentence. Ye cannot, there's our word, ye cannot what? Lord, serve God and mammon. And so I've got to make up my mind today as to who I'm going to serve. I can't have it both ways. I can't serve God and at the same time serve mammon or riches. In this same message, the Lord talked about what to do with your earthly treasures. He said in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul warned Timothy about mammon in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he said in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You got food to eat, clothing to wear, what more do you really need? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he urges the man of God to flee these things, that is, flee the love of money, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so as you make your list today of spiritual cannots, remember how the Lord said you cannot serve God and mammon. And there may be those who try to serve both. They want to have both. The Lord said, you cannot do that. But let me give you another spiritual cannot. In the book of Acts in chapter 4 this time. In Acts 4, we find the apostles of our Lord facing opposition. They spoke the word freely in Acts 2 on Pentecost. About 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. A great gospel harvest took place as they that gladly received his word were baptized. But in Acts chapter 4, notice that opposition begins to surface when in verse 18, the authorities called them, that is the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Here, speaking in the name of the Lord, teaching the gospel has been outlawed. You can't do that. Now, what would have been your attitude about that? Would you have just thrown up your hands and quit? They tell us we can't do that anymore, and so I guess we're just going to have to quit. Is that how the story goes? Read on in verse 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot, there's our word, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When they were told, don't speak anymore, they said, we cannot but speak. That's conviction, isn't it? That's courage. We cannot but speak. It reminds me of Acts 5:40, when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Here they had been threatened and commanded not to speak, and they kept on speaking. Now they've been beaten and commanded not to speak. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Quite a story, isn't it? If you'd been these men, would you have had the courage and the conviction that they did? Would you have had the attitude that they displayed when they said, we cannot but speak? Well, let's see if we can't find some other spiritual cannots. In the book of Titus, in chapter 1 and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing the gospel preacher Titus, said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There's four words I want you to think about. God that cannot lie. Can you think about where it would put this book if God could lie? You couldn't trust him, could you? You couldn't take him at his word. Wouldn't it be great if that could be said of every man and woman? Cannot lie. We live in a world where you don't always know if people are telling you the truth, right? You take somebody at their word, and next thing you know, you find out they've been dishonest with you. They've not told you the truth. And it's hard to trust a person like that, isn't it? They won't be honest with you. They won't tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But when it comes to God, God can be trusted. He can be relied on. In fact, a number of times, God is called faithful. You're not faithful if you're not honest. But down through the ages, God's made a lot of outstanding promises. And all of those came to pass because God cannot lie. I think about how God said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And he made a promise to them, that in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you know what happened? They took of the fruit, they ate, and they did die. The word death means a separation. And they were separated from God, driven from the garden. Genesis 3, 23 and 24. God made three great promises to Abraham concerning land, of the land of Canaan. To thy seed will I give this land. He made a nation promise. He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. And a seed promise. That in his seed would all families of the earth be blessed. And you know what? God kept his promises to Abraham. And even when God called Abraham up to a mountain to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice to him, an act which it would seem would threaten the promise, would nullify God's promise, Abraham recognized that God was faithful. He accounted that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And so he took his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, up to a mount. And the Bible says he offered him there, though a voice from heaven said, now I know that thou fearest me, for thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. God stayed him. He stopped him from actually carrying it out. But God knew his heart. And in the books of Hebrews and James, this great man of God was said to have offered his son. He had confidence in God that he keeps his promises. God cannot lie. And so when I read the Bible and I read what God has said, I need to realize that I can stand on the promises of God. We sometimes sing a song about that, don't we? Standing on the promises of God. You know why you can stand on his promises? Because God cannot lie. But then finally, as you think about some spiritual cannots, and there are many, many others that could be added to this list, I close by calling your attention to a statement the Lord made to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In John 3 and in verse 3, the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He thought the Lord had reference to a physical birth. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so the Lord said, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about a spiritual birth. It's one birth composed of two elements, water and spirit. It's accomplished through the Word of God, as Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That new birth takes place as one by the direction of the Spirit through the Word. is baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, when the first gospel sermon was preached and folks were convicted of sin, they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. As great as Abraham Lincoln's list of cannots was, I suggest to you that there's an even greater list of cannots in this book. And I'll leave the remaining cannots for you to discover. But this is a little sampling of some spiritual cannots that are scattered all throughout this volume. That spiritual word is used by the Holy Spirit to teach us some things that we need to know about. And Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him, Hebrews 5, and then verse 9. Disobedience cannot save, for Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Why not take advantage of this opportunity to be a Christian? You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Would you repent of your sins? Would you be willing to confess your faith today to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God," and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? We'll be happy to baptize you today. And you can, like the eunuch, go on your way rejoicing. Rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. You become a child of God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But you've fallen away. You're like Simon, who, after he's baptized, he was found in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He was going to perish if it weren't for the fact that he was willing to repent and to pray. Peter said, "Repent and pray to the Lord that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven." It may be that you find yourself in that shape today. And we'll be happy to pray for you that you might be forgiven. If we can assist you this afternoon in making your life right with God, don't delay. Let your desires be known. Come to the front right now as together we stand and sing.